It's a wonderful passage. And it's so good when we can share a testimony, we can see the hand of God in our lives. We are grateful for all the understanding He gives us, and we seek to bless each other and edify each other. And chapter 3 of Malachi. It was a time when many were turning away from God. Even the priesthood became corrupt. Yes, and God had to send a strong word to get the priests back in order. And it's like our day, verse 15. And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, that they that tempt the Lord or God are even delivered. We tend to magnify the wickedness in the world, and we tend to see very little righteousness, and we get skeptical. But notice verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. I believe this is happening for us in this time as we encourage one another, we phone each other, we communicate with each other. And notice the next verse after that. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Who are the they that shall be mine? That's right. That's the holy remnant of God. In that day when I make up my jewels and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. What will he spare them from? That's a very good question. And because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the face of the earth. But let's go on to the next verse. And I didn't plan to say this, but it's all part of our fellowship here tonight. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. That means when the Lord receives these jewels, he sends them back with a ministry of discernment. Yes. And look at verse 2, chapter 4. But unto you that fear my name, then they that fear the Lord spoke often one to another. You see that in verse 16 of chapter 3. Then chapter 4, verse 2, but unto you that fear my name. Now what fear is a good fear. The fear of the Lord is something good and healthy. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to depart from iniquity. The fear of the Lord is a contrast to the fear that Satan brings. All right? But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as the calves of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, I'm not going to say anything more, just to encourage you along that line and to tell you that in times of stress and discouragement, we need to encourage one another. Beloved friends, I tell you, even if we're going through a hard time and we try to help someone else, we find by helping that person, we get help ourselves. So, it has been a joy to be with you, and I'm sorry that we have just this final session. And when you have the last session, you don't know what else you can say with so many things to say. But I love what Brother Lester said earlier, that he was believing and preaching himself that God would visit his people. And that brought a scripture to my mind, because I want to leave some closing thoughts with you on God visiting this country. He's not through with America yet. I know there are some who want to give us only the gloomy side of what is taking place in this land. And that's all they're talking about. And they're not seeing that in the midst of all the wickedness, God has a people who have not bowed a knee to Baal.
Amen. Thank the Lord.
But the Bible says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. We may not see them, but he knows where they are. So sometimes I'm surprised. I go to places. I don't go to too many places. But wherever I go, God always surprises me in bringing people across my path. And especially during my stay in the hospital, as I said to some of you before, I was blessed to speak to a number of people from all kinds of nations, including Palestine, including a Palestinian. Can you believe that? And none of them came to me to minister to me without getting a prayer. I held them by the hand, and just the Lord began to use me in that hospital. Though I couldn't get up and walk, I was lying on the bed, but I had strength to talk. And I was amazed. Muslims, Palestinians, doctors, nurses. And I'm still amazed, because you can live in a city and don't know the people around you. You know, back in our homeland, we used to know our neighbors. Boy, I tell you, it's good to know your neighbors, but sometimes you don't see them in our society. And you folks are blessed because you're living more in a country area. But if you live in a city area, it's difficult, except to say good morning or good night and how are you. And I was glad that God gave me that opportunity. I may not have it again. And I'm trying to get hold of some of them, but I can't, because it's difficult to meet those people again. But God gave me the grace to be a witness for him, because I've prayed for people in that area. And little did I realize God would bring me in touch with some of them. So you never know how God answers prayer. And as we think of God visiting us, and my brother was mentioning it, I want to give it a scripture that came to my mind. And it's a whole message if we trace the word visit. If we trace the word visit, that's a whole message. And I'm not going to do that. But let's look at the patriarch Joseph in the 50th chapter. Let's go to chapter 50 of Genesis. And Joseph recognizes that death was approaching for him. But he's prepared to make the transition from this realm to the other realm. And let's look at verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. Notice what comes after that. And God will surely visit you. Hopefully God will come to your rescue. He knew by the Spirit that there was a visitation that would come, though it would take a while. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. He repeats it again. When you repeat something a second time, it's to emphasize. what you're saying. And you shall carry up my bones from hence. He didn't say you shall carry my body. He said my bones. Whenever the Bible speaks of Joseph's person, it doesn't mention his body. It says his bones. That's an interesting thought. And they carried up the bones of Joseph. And the bones of Joseph made a journey from Egypt through 40 years in the wilderness before they got into the land. And though it was a living company of people that crossed the Jordan, there was a dead body that was carried across the Jordan. And then it was buried in the promised land. There must be a deep meaning to that, more than I can explain. But I'm just showing you, not only the living will experience the victory in these last days, the dead in Christ will also have a part in it. So, Joseph knew God would visit the Israelites. Well, didn't Father Abraham see before Joseph what would happen to his people? And we were reading that in Genesis 15. Let's read it again. Genesis chapter 15. Verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety. It's the same thing Joseph is speaking about. God will surely visit you. There's no perhaps in this. There's a certainty in it. Know of a certainty or surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Well, the day they came out was a day that Joseph had also seen. And he said, when you come out of Egypt, don't keep my body here. Take it into the land. It's strange, but it's true. When Jacob died, where did he die? In Egypt. But he didn't settle for his body to be buried in Egypt. Where did they bury him? In the land. In the land. That must be saying something. Well, Joseph would not settle for Egypt, though he lived in the world. He was not of this world. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and the others were pilgrims. And I thank God for these pioneers of the heavenly way. Well, we are in the generation of the time of the end, and God wants to visit us also, and we must be prepared. So Daniel knew by the books, and that's how we started out the first night, that the captivity of Israel in Babylon would last for 70 years. Turn with me back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And how did he know this? Verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, notice that, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish how many years? Where? In the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. And then he goes on into confessing his sins and the sins of his people. How did he know that the captivity of Israel would last for 70 years? Help me out, please. Yes, which book in particular? So you see, we got to keep on reading and studying God's Word. It's a mini library of 66 books, right? And we may read a portion every day and we get blessed. But it's more than just reading. We have to search the Scriptures. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. How do you search the Scriptures? That's a good question. You have to take time and slowly read and compare Scripture with Scripture. And Jeremiah had already prophesied how long the captivity would last. But Daniel could have been like most of us. Oh, God says he would do it. Surely he would do it. He doesn't need my help. But Daniel knew that he must remind God as well as pray, and he must deal with the matter of sin and confess and repent. Though we don't have any record of Daniel committing one sin, that's a unique man in the Bible. There's not one sin I can find in reading the story of Daniel's life. And yet Daniel didn't claim to be sinless, because he himself confessed he was a sinner. Likewise, we know by the books, that is the Word of God. We saw the 490 years. We saw 400 years. Then in some places we have 430 years. And we look back to certain events. We trace some times like 1917 and what happened in the year 1517. But it's not 1917. Where are we today? 2007. And exactly 490 years since Martin Luther discovered the just shall live by faith. But in 1517, the Turks took control of Jerusalem and controlled it until 1917, when the British under General Allenby drove them out. And it's good to see the hand of God in history. For what is history? His story. The hand of God in the affairs of men. So, beloved, don't get tired of searching the Scriptures and reading the prophetic word. The prophetic word is very deep. I don't claim to understand it all. I can only give you the little that I see, because the more we think we know, the more we see how little we know. Amen. And that's to keep us from getting a big head. Because even the great Apostle Paul said, we know nothing yet as we ought to know. So that should make us teachable and make us a people who are willing to be transparent before God like Daniel was. So I've just given you a couple of scriptures pertaining to the fact that God has promised to visit his people, and we are not in the beginning of this age of grace. We are coming to what? The time of the end of this grace period. How many of us are glad that we're living at this time in history?
Thank you.
You know what that is due to? Not anything we have done. It's all because of God's grace. And I can't help but tell you again what I've told you before. It's like Mordecai telling Esther, and who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Beloved, if we live with that kind of expectation and hope, it would affect the way we live. He that hath this hope, what does he do? Purifieth himself, even as he, God, is pure. And where there is no vision, guess what? The people perish. But though the vision tarry, wait for it, it will come when? At the appointed time. Can you imagine Simeon and Anna year after year expecting Messiah? And people must have said, boy, those old people must be losing their minds. They were saying the same thing a long time. And they're still saying the same thing. But though the vision tarry, what? Wait for it. At the appointed time, Simeon gets into the temple. And notice it. He was a man of the Spirit, and the Spirit led him. And he spoke through the power of the Spirit, for he knew who that babe was. And likewise, Anna. And I believe in our generation, God has some Simeons and some Annas. And he knows where they are. We may not know. But I thank God for some of these elderly brothers and sisters I met way back in the early years of our sojourn in this country. And some of the things that they shared with me and the counsel they gave me. And we have to thank God for all those elders and all those ministers he sends our way to help us. And I'm a debtor to all who have gone before, and so are we. And if we have anything to give, it's all because of God's grace. So we glory in the goodness and grace of God. Well, is God going to visit America? That's a hard question to answer if we only see one side of the picture. And is America in the Bible? That's another hard question to answer. And if America is in the Bible, what does God have to say to America? Well, I don't claim to know all that God has to say to America, but I know one thing. Our birthday as a nation is in the Bible, in case you might not know that. I'm going to show it to you. If you disagree, I'll still love you. You see, where is the birth date of this nation? Where can we find July 4th, 1776? Well, you will not find July 4th, 1776, but I'll give you a reference to something that happened involving the lion and the eagle. Now, Which nation is symbolized by the lion? The British, right? Which nation is symbolized by the eagle? Our land, okay? So turn with me to the book of Daniel. We're still in Daniel for a moment. And the seventh chapter. And Daniel sees some beasts arising out of the sea. Now, this is a vision, and you have to know the meaning of the symbols. And we can see these beasts, these four beasts as four empires that succeeded each other, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. But the Word of God has more than one application. And sometimes we limit it to one application, and we don't want to see any other applications. So now I want to give you another application that links with America and Great Britain. Let's look at it In verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had what? Have you ever seen a beast having the body of a lion and the wings of an eagle? No. But this is a vision. This is something in symbol. And that's how the book of Revelation is written, in signs and symbols. A woman clothed. I saw another sign in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and a moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. If we don't know the meaning of the symbols, we don't know what that is all about. You see, God has a language that he wants to teach us. And since I was a young Christian, I was determined to learn this language. I can't claim to have learned it fully. And why is Revelation the last book in the Bible? Because you can't understand Revelation unless you know the previous 65 books and the meaning of the symbols. It's not something we learn in a day. And we can't say we have learned it all, but God will reward the diligent seeker. And John, when he wrote Revelation, God allowed him to write it in the language of the natural creation. Now, isn't that amazing? So the first thing we should ask ourselves is, what is God saying to us through birds and beasts and trees and fruits and flowers, sun, moon, stars? If you were to take the time to read the entire book of Revelation, forget the commentaries, forget every biblical help. There's a time for us to use the helps. I'm not knocking that down. But suppose we were to do our own little homework and analyze all the symbols in Revelation as well as Daniel, it will surprise you that the entire book is dealing with language from the natural creation. For example, this morning, we read of this mighty messenger clothed with a cloud. And he had one foot on the sea and the other on the land. Right? And who is that mighty messenger? And why is he putting one foot on the land and one foot on the sea? Because when Israel was to possess the land, God told him, every place that the soles of your feet shall tread upon shall be yours. So is the earth the devil's? Is the earth the domain for wicked rulers? No. The earth is whose? So when he puts one foot on the land and the other on the sea, what is that to tell us? He's about to take over what is rightfully his. Hallelujah. How about by giving you a little spiritual application? The right foot on the sea is the soul, and the land is the body. Hallelujah. And putting the right foot on the soul and the left foot on the land, that is the positive and the negative spirit power of God bringing about an explosion in the human body that will change this mortal into immortality and this corruption into incorruption. But that's a little more difficult to comprehend, because we're only looking at the outward, and we don't see what God is hiding. Brother Earl was speaking about the sons of thunder, right? And he rightly said it, that God wants to raise up some sons of thunder in this time. And this mighty messenger cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Who is the lion of the tribe of Judah? The Lord himself. And seven thunders uttered their voices. But that's the only place in Revelation God restrained John from saying what the thunders said. So the big question is, what can we learn from this? I don't have the answer for it, but I'll suggest the thought. Who are these seven thunders? What are they saying? It's a ministry that is responding to the voice of the Lord, and a ministry that will speak with power and authority. And John was not allowed to write about it then. But that doesn't mean it's not to be revealed in these last days. And it will take a prepared people to become the thunders of God. Notice, not five thunders. How many thunders? Seven. That is the number of the church. That's a people arising in God and will have a word to speak. But before they can speak this word, they must experience the power of change within the soul and the body. And that's all I'll tell you on that, because this was not my purpose to go into all of those things. But I'm just showing you, you have to understand the symbols if you can understand the message. And here, the first beast was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. What is that all about? Well, if we apply it to modern history, the United States was first part of the British Empire. The people who left England to come here lived in that land, but they saw the need to leave that land. And at that time, the British controlled a great part of the earth. There was a saying, the sun would never set on the British Empire. But there came a time when something happened to this lion. The eagle's wings were plucked off. And that's the birth of America, when there was a separation between the mother country and those who came as the pilgrims. But what happened to this lion? It was made to stand on the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. That was to tell us that since America pulled away from Britain, Britain was going to decline and would become more humane towards her dependencies. Until today, the British Empire is not as what it used to be, and they would give independence to those who were under them. I came from a little country that was controlled by the British for 300 years. But Britain granted us independence. We were not ready for it. And it was on May 26th, 1966. Last year was 40 years since Britain gave Guyana her independence. But the country has gotten worse and worse, to the point that one U.S. dollar is 200 Guyana dollars. And so many of the people in that land are eager to get American dollars because of the high cost of living. And some countries were not ready for independence. No sooner did the lion leave and the bear took over. Is that true? Look at some of these nations in Africa. And you know what's going on in some of these countries. And we send help to them, and guess what they do? They help themselves. They don't pass on the food and the help to the poor people. And it's a sad day. And before I say anything more, let me give you one more scripture. Turn with me to Amos. The book of Amos. After Joel, Amos, the fifth chapter. And Amos is speaking about the day of the Lord. And he says in verse 18, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." Look at verse 19, a verse that always used to puzzle me. And I pondered it for a long time. As if a man did flee from what? A lion. And what happened? And a bear met him. Or went into the house and leaned his hand where? On the wall, and a serpent bit him. Well, I believe this began to be fulfilled in the 1940s when Britain began to give India her independence and other nations in the 50s and in the 60s. And as soon as these nations were freed from the lion, guess what happened? The bear was there to greet them. And if they escaped the bear, what happened to them? Went into the house and leaned the hand on a wall. That wall is the United Nations. Get a closer picture of it and you will see it as a huge wall. And putting their trust in the UN. But who is behind the UN? The serpent. Yes. That is the counterfeit for peace. They were established as a nation after World War I as a body that came into existence after World War I, and it was known as the League of Nations. In the 40s, it was rearranged to become the United Nations. And peace was to be their policy. Can you tell me if they really brought any peace to any nation?
No.
So, put your trust in the UN and the serpent will bite you. And if that isn't prophetic, I don't know what else is. But I'm just showing you the Word of God has many applications. So now let's come to the year 1776, which we celebrate as our birth date on July 4th. I was aware of that, but what I'm going to tell you, I never thought about it. What is the number 1776? It's 888 multiplied by 2. Tell me if that's correct. Come on. Yeah, you don't need any computer to calculate that. 888 multiplied by 2 give us what? And then it dawned on me. The name Jesus in Greek has the numerical value 888. If you didn't know that, I'm giving it to you without cost. And 2 is the number of the witness. 2 are better than 1. For if one falls, the other will lift him up. By the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word shall be established. So there is a message in that date. America was raised up of God to be a witness to Jesus Christ. If you can receive that. What is the position 231 years later? Jesus Christ is not acknowledged in our land. Some of the great universities paid homage to Jesus in the beginning. They were founded on the Word of God. What are they? A number of years ago, I was walking through one of these older universities. I went through the divinity section and was looking at their books, and they had some good books, but I could tell people weren't reading some of those books. And I came to an area in the campus, and it shocked me. You know what it was? Eastern philosophy. A whole area was dedicated to studying Eastern religion. And here is a school that began in the early history of our nation, but it has turned away from the faith. And those who are supposed to teach what they call divinity aren't teaching the gospel. Oh, they may teach Greek and Hebrew, but they have no unks of the spirit of revelation. And it grieved my heart to see that. And yet those who founded those places were godly men. And so I say to you, are we witnessing to Jesus Christ? That's a good question. What do we call the Statue of Liberty? Our emblem as a nation is seen in the Statue of Liberty. It's called Liberty Enlightening the World. Well, we can enlighten the world. But who is the light of the world?
Our Lord.
Our Lord. So we were raised up to shed light to the world. But you see, we don't see these things as having meaning. It's just like I told you the other night. I saw that one star. I might have told the group there in Brooksville. Or I might have told it here. I don't remember. But if you hear me say it more than once, please forgive me. My wife asked me one day, what's that one solitary star on the bumper of the car? And I said, oh, maybe that's the logo for the company that sold it. I didn't know, because we had just come to live in the States. But later I found out that's the emblem of the state of Texas. It's known as the what state?
Lone Star.
Lone Star State. Now, why did God put me in Texas when I had no connections with Texans, except a few friends that lived there? It was divine providence, because the Lone Star speaks of Jesus, who is the star that is in a category all by itself. He is the Lone Star. He outshines all other stars. Praise God. Praise God. There is a spiritual history to each of our states, including Florida. Please go and check and see what you can learn about Florida. It's not my intention to go into all of that. But I'm telling you, the hand of God has been in the history of this nation. For when the people from England left there to come here, they had to cross the Atlantic Ocean. And Atlantic comes from the word Atlas, known in Greek mythology as the strong man, and they believed that the strong man was holding up the world on his shoulders. And not many who crossed made it safely. But they claim that when they crossed the Atlantic, they left the old world to come into the new world. And they wanted freedom to worship God. Oh my. Well, it's the same way with us. We lived in the old world of sin. And we couldn't get out. And if we ventured out, the enemy sought to crush us. But thanks be to God, as I said to you this morning, a stronger than the strong man came. Who's that? Jesus Christ. And defeated him to make a way for us to pass from death into life. Hallelujah. And when they came into America, they came into an area called the Narrows. The Narrows. And straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life eternal, and few there be that find it. Now, the name America is disputed today because many people don't want to acknowledge that Christopher Columbus had anything to do with the discovery of this land. But I believe that's something that we should not doubt, because Christopher Columbus was a man God raised up. You may not know it, but he believed his mission on earth was to discover new countries and carry the gospel of the cross to the people that he discovered and the lands that he discovered. And the name Christopher means the Christ bearer. And Columbus means a dove. So Christopher Columbus means the Christ-bearing dove. How about that? I prefer that to Americus Vespucius. Well, I don't want to terrorize you, but he was also a man who discovered other places. And they say, well, that's how America came into existence, through Americus Vespucius. But I tend to believe that Christopher Columbus was used of God to discover this country. And there is much about this man. As a matter of fact, he was a man who knew God. And he told his crew who were about to rebel against him, we would reach land within a few days. And if we don't, then you all can put me to death. And every day he had a daily meditation. Yes, and he was giving his thoughts from the scriptures. And he was a man who believed in the restoration of the people of Israel. And if you can find a book on the meditations of Christopher Columbus, I don't have one, but I saw a sister who went to the Vatican and got the book and translated it from Latin into English. And I still haven't been able to find a copy, but I'd like to read it because I have read quotations about the writings of Christopher Columbus. But who among our historians here wants to acknowledge Christopher Columbus? You know why? Because if you talk anything about Jesus Christ, you are old-fashioned. Who wants to hear anything about George Washington praying? So they're trying to rewrite our history. And it's sad. But the truth is going to be discovered. Hallelujah. Thank God for George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and the others. I'm not saying all these presidents were perfect men, but God had a hand in the birth of our nation. And he visited us in the beginning. And I do not believe he raised us up just to be an ordinary nation. And I don't know why I'm living here, but I know I'm here by divine providence. And I thank God. I've always loved this country before I came here. I didn't know that people in this country would share the gospel and print tracts and sow the tracts to other lands. And here I was as a little boy. A man came to my door with a set of tracts printed in America, and I'm reading about Jesus for the first time. This nation has sown the gospel along with the British. And I'm thankful for all those who had an interest in souls. Little did I realize God would send me here. Our teacher used to let us read the Bible, and he didn't believe like we believe. He read the Bible as good literature. But I must commend him. He let us read one chapter before we started classes. Try to do that in America today. You might end up in prison. I remember the first few years we lived in Woodville, Texas. I was privileged to sing and speak to children in the high school without any problems. I had a freedom that I didn't know would only last for a while. Today, if you say anything about Jesus Christ or give a manger scene or sing some carols or pray, the forces of evil are trying to stifle those things. But anyhow, our teacher had us read one day Ecclesiastes 12:1. Cast thy bread upon the water, and you shall find it not many days hence. So this is what he told us. As a little boy, I read that. I went to a pond. I took the loaf of bread. I broke it up into pieces, and I threw them underwater. He said, instead of getting my loaf back, some ducks came and devoured the pieces. So all of us were laughing, but you know, I began to take that thing seriously. I said to myself, I was just about 14 or 15 at that time. And I began to wonder, what does that scripture mean? Cast your bread upon the waters and you will find it. But I didn't know the answer. It was a few years later I discovered something, that bread is a symbol of what? Word of God. Man shall not live by what? But by? And waters in Revelation represent nations and kindreds and tongues and peoples. So as a nation, America has cast the bread upon the waters, sown the gospel to the nations. And this bread reached me. And you shall find it not many days hence. Because I was blessed, God said, now you must come to America and let the folks know they don't need to go east, they must go west. In other words, they have had a godly heritage. Why exchange it for the false philosophies of the east? And you know what I can tell you? It's not because of me. It's God's grace to me. Because I was born in a little village called Anna Katharina. And I didn't even know that that had a meaning. I knew that Guyana means a land of many waters. But I didn't know what Anna Katharina meant because I paid no attention to names and their meanings. Our whole Bible is full of names. And it's good to know the meaning of a name, even your own name. Well, let me make it brief. Anna means grace, and Catherine, and we had Katrina, it's the same word that means pure. I just want to show you God's hand. So what is the meaning of Anna Katharina? Pure grace. It wasn't me seeking him first. It was he who sought me first. Praise God. And he who designed that those tracks should reach my home when I was living in fear and not knowing when death came where I was going and why I was here. So I am a debtor to this country and to the saints. And I've learned much from this land. And I'm a debtor to Brother Lester and this church here for receiving me way back in the early 70s. And I don't take those things lightly. And I'm so glad God has been teaching me through these years. I haven't learned everything yet, but I'm following on to know him. And we're glad to pass on any gems that he gives to us. So, America, I found out one day, comes from two Gothic or old German words, Amel and Reich or Rick. R-E-I-C-H is pronounced Rick. Some say Reich, but Rick or Reich comes from the German, which means a kingdom. And Amel is the word for heaven or God. So America is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. So why did God raise up this country? To be a manifestation of his kingdom. And who is the king of the kingdom? Help me, who is the king of this kingdom? Christ. And he's 888. Multiply by 2, we were raised up to be a witness to the king. Amen. Accept or reject as you see fit. I'm just telling you the little that I see, and I know there is more than I can tell you. And look at the way we began and how we overcame in the first war of revolution and how we fought battles and how God preserved us as a nation. And that's a story in itself. But where are we? And as I said, the oldest colony was founded 400 years ago, Jamestown, Virginia. And this year is 400 years since that colony was founded, named by King James, that gave us the King James Bible. And these are things that we read and pass over. But I say to you, we are in a terrible state as a nation, as we see all that has happened. And I've never stopped praying for America. And I've never stopped praying for the people of Israel. And if ever we needed to pray for this country, it's now. And I pray we must bombard heaven day and night. The more wickedness we see, the more corruption we see in the politics and the commerce and religion and everything that is so horrifying, the more we cry out to God. And God is going to hear and answer. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let me hear you say it. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. And what else? We must bring that to God's attention, even as Daniel is interceding. And God said, I'm going to restore Jerusalem. And spell Jerusalem for me. J-E-R-U-S-A-L-E-M. Maybe it's a play on letters. But you see, there is a natural Israel and there is a spiritual Israel. And the number 13 is prominent in our history. If you have your dollar bill, and I can't go into all of it, so you'll have to forgive me because I don't want to keep you till midnight. You will see the number 13 in the emblems on the reverse side of the dollar bill. And if you can't see that, that's all right. You can use a magnifying glass and then you look at the frontal side of the dollar bill and you will see two symbols. On the right-hand corner in green in a circle there by the Department of the Treasury, you see the symbol of a pair of balances and then you see a key. I had seen that, but I never paid attention to it. So I want to ask you, what's the meaning of a pair of balances and a key? They're all taken from Scripture. Now, some people only see the negative side of these things. I want to give you the positive side. A false balance is an abomination unto the Lord. And God raised us up as a nation to stand up for law and order. And what is happening with our laws? Please help me. What's happening to our Constitution? People are trying to interpret it. And we have all kinds of people trying to strike out under God from our Pledge of Allegiance and anything to do with God. And you wonder, how can they do this and get off with it? And what are we seeing today? If you're rich, you can do a lot of crimes. Like one young lady in California, she did a lot of wrong things and she only had to serve one day. You try that, see what happens. So our justice system has been weighed and found wanting. Thou art weighed in the balances, God said through Daniel to Belshazzar, and thou art found wanting. And God is displeased. But let's pray God will restore true law and order in our land. What's the next symbol? A key. A key is a symbol of a steward. In Old Testament times, the key was carried by the steward of the king to the treasury of the king. And how do you get into the storehouse of the king? You must have the key. Then you have access to all the wealth of the king. America was raised up by God to be a stewardship nation. That's there. To whom much is given? And it is required of stewards that a man be found how? Faithful. There's a payday coming. God has already been talking to us through judgments, but we're not getting the message. But he's warning us that we can't take all the blessings and abuse them. And God has made us a nation and raised up spiritual stewards to feed his people with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Thank God for those whom he used to pioneer revivals and bring many to the saving knowledge of Christ. So on the other side, you will see many 13s. And the number 13 for some people is an unlucky number, especially if you come to Friday the 13th and you get to the 13th floor of a huge building. People are afraid. But there is a negative as well as a positive. Jesus and the 12 disciples make up how many?
13.
So, how about Jesus and the 12? And when they encircled Jericho for 6 days, how many times did they encircle Jericho? 6 times. How many times did they encircle Jericho on the seventh day? And when were they to shout? All right, add 6 to 7, and what you get? 13. So after the 13th encirclement, what happened to Jericho? Jericho fell. How about 1 Corinthians 13, 13? And now abideth faith, hope, divine love, and the greatest of these is divine love. I wouldn't take the time to go into all the positive 13s, but you can check them out. The first time you read of 13, it links with rebellion in the book of Genesis. And in a sense, the 13 colonies rebelled against the mother country. But God was merciful to us at the beginning. And from 13, we have climbed to how many? 50. And 50 is the number of jubilee. My. And I'm sorry I can't go into all the symbols, but I'm just asking you to look at them. And you will find that there is a glory cloud with 13 stars above the head of the eagle. And that glory cloud is to remind us, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. And when God is pleased, he manifests his glory. No wonder a dear lady wrote, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." And our nation began with the glory of God upon us. But where is the glory of God today? And these stars have 5 points. 5 is a number of grace. And the glory cloud is above the head of the eagle. But here is something that I hadn't seen for a long time, and that is in the mouth or the bill or the beak of the eagle is a scroll. Now, is a scroll rolled up or is it extended? So you can see a writing on the scroll. What were we reading about this morning about the roll? It was sealed, but then when the seals are loose, you can see what the message is. And in on the scroll are the words, E pluribus unum. I used to teach Latin, so I know what that means. One out of many. We are one nation, but made up out of many tribes and peoples. One out of many. But when the scriptures were written, please help me. What were the writing materials on which the scriptures were written? Scrolls. And when each page was completed, the scrolls were folded, rolled up, and then unrolled. Well, what is the meaning of the scroll in the mouth of the eagle? We were meant to live by the principles of the Word of God. Here's another indication, but how many even ask themselves why that scroll is here? What are we doing with God's Word? You know what? You can't even have the Bible in class. You know why I commend President Reagan? He wasn't a perfect president, but I admire him in many ways. And in 1983, he made a proclamation. The proclamation was, 1983 will be the year of the Bible. Go back and study that. Go and check that back. And the press was furious. Now the president wants to become an evangelist, Time magazine said. But thank God that he was seeking to honor God and to bring our nation back to the principles of the Word of God. So, all those who want to argue, let them argue, but God has given us enough signs to tell us about our spiritual heritage. Then you notice there is a shield over the breast of the eagle. And I can't go into all these symbols, please forgive me. But the first thing that comes to my mind is what God told Abram. Fear not, Abram. He was Abram then. I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. And except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchmen watch, but in vain. So what is the meaning of the shield? But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of mine head. Are you aware of that scripture? I'm sure you are. If God is our shield, then he will protect us. But it's a covenant term. My. If we're going to be protected by God, then we have to surrender to God. Have we fully surrendered to him? Well, you see, in the two talents of the eagle, the right talent has 13 berries and 13 olive leaves. And you see, in the left talent, 13 arrows. What is right is primary. What is left is secondary. And what that is telling us is, primarily, we are a peace-loving nation. We sought to make peace with the British before the War of Independence, but it didn't work out. But if we have to defend ourselves, then we'll have to resort to the arrows. But primarily, we are to be a peace-loving people. How many of us are glad we're living, at least, in a time in which this country is not divided? We have a relative amount of peace, though we could have much more of it. But we're in war. And we've had many wars. So, I just wanted to point that out to you. And on the left side, very quickly, I want to show you, there is a triangle with an eye, and some people only see the negative side of that. But when I see that, I think of a scripture. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Help me with the rest. I will guide thee with mine eye. Hallelujah. That's the all-seeing eye of God. You see a triangle there? It's an equilateral triangle. That means all the sides are equal. That is the one in three and the three in one. And I can't explain that, but God is one, and yet he's not only a unity, he's a plurality. And the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But there are 13 steps in the pyramid, representing the 13 colonies. And the reason a pyramid was chosen is the pyramid speaks of that which endures, of the seven wonders of the old world. Which one is still existing? The Great Pyramid. So that was a desire in the heart of our founding fathers that the nation would endure and not crumble. We see how much Satan has sought to destroy this land. But God has not given up on us, though we have given up on him. Let's remind God of what his purpose to do. The words at the top, "Annuit coeptis," means he has blessed our undertakings. He has blessed the things we have begun. Are we acknowledging that every blessing we have comes from God above? Novus Ordo Seclorum, a new order of the ages. Something new began when America came on the scene. And that is as much as I'll give you in a short compass to let you know that everyone in this country has access at least to a dollar bill. How many people even look at it and wonder why those symbols are there? Oh, how sad. We have so many Bibles in this country. How many people have one in their home? And if we have one, are we reading it and meditating in it? And we need to cry out to God to visit us. Because we, like Daniel prayed for his people, we have sinned. We have gone in the wrong direction. And we must repent and turn to God. Well, I say to you, beloved, God is about to answer prayer in a way we haven't seen, but it will be answered as we see judgments, greater judgments coming on this land. And it grieves us to see that. 9-1-1, we'll never forget. And other disasters that have come upon us. But we can say, O Lord, in the midst of judgment, remember mercy. Now, because of time, I must bring this to a close. And I don't claim to know where we are fully mentioned in the Bible, but I'm going to give you something. And if you don't see with me, that's fine. But I'm going to make an application of a scripture in Revelation chapter 8. In the second trumpet. A trumpet is a message. There are seven trumpets. Seven things are happening. God is talking through the trumpets. And these are trumpets that also link with warnings and judgments. And the number two can link with division. And a house divided against itself cannot stand. But let's look at this before we close. Revelation chapter 8, verse 8. How about that? 8:8. The first and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Well, again, that's written in sign and symbol. A great mountain cast into a sea. A mountain represents a nation. So what would be a great mountain? A great nation. We are a great nation because of the goodness of God towards us. But what happened to this great mountain? It was burning with fire like the two trade towers. You know what happened to them? Was cast into the sea. What happens to a mountain when it's cast into a sea? It doesn't say it was destroyed in the sea. How many of us have pondered the words of the Lord? Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and what else? Be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that things that he has said will come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Now, that mountain was the nation of Israel. And what Jesus was really saying is, only he could speak to that mountain to be cast into the sea or be swallowed up of the Gentiles. What happened to Israel after AD 70? They ceased to exist as a nation, and they were scattered into the Sea of Nations. Right? But he didn't say, be thou cast into the sea, or be thou destroyed in the sea. If Israel as a nation was destroyed, there's no more hope for them. But you see, you can be cast into a sea without being destroyed. And notice what happened to this great mountain. It was burning with fire. And the third part of the sea became blood. One third of the 50 states will be in turmoil, internal civil strife. Much bloodshed. There are enemy forces that are seeking to take our land and bring fear and dictatorship on this country. So what's going to happen? The mountain was burning with fire. That's atomic fire. That's many of our states being consumed in nuclear war. And it's very fearful to contemplate that. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. People giving way to their emotions and ending up in strife and disaster. A third part of the ships were destroyed. The ships or the governments in the states are going to cease to exist. We will not love to see that coming. But in the midst of the judgments, the whole mountain will not be destroyed. God will have a remnant in this land. And out of the destruction, God will preserve a people. And that's as much as I can tell you that I see with regard to our future history. And you can weigh what I'm saying to you. We are almost at that point. Have you stopped to consider how many presidents have come on this land since 1776? Who can guess? 43. Mr. Bush is 43. But there was one man who served two terms, not consecutively. His name was Grover Cleveland. And if you count him once rather than twice, what number are we at? 42. And what is 42? 3 years, 6 months. The length of the Great Tribulation. Has tribulation already begun under Mr. Bush and the war in Iraq? Even if we count him as 43, the high priest sprinkled the blood and cleansed the tabernacle 43 times on the Day of Atonement. How many times? 43. How do I know? Well, I found that piece of information from a man who was a former Jew who became a Christian. And the Jews know a lot about the scriptures that we Gentiles don't know about. And he counted the times the high priest sprinkled the blood and applied the blood to the furniture of the tabernacle. It was altogether 43 times. Look how much blood is being shed because of our soldiers in Iraq and Afghanistan.